You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, near the end of the New Testament. A short letter, the second letter of Peter. We're going to be reading chapter 1 and verses 16 through 21. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, as we give our attention to the truths contained in Article 3 of the Belgian Confession, which we read together just a few moments ago. We're dealing this evening with the subject of the written Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together for a few moments this evening. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own Word written for you. May you give your full attention to it. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So far, the reading of God's own word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our series on the Belgic Confession, we have considered who God is and what God is like. We have also considered how God reveals Himself to us in creation, and also in His Word. God's revelation of Himself in creation tells us many things. It tells us that God is a God of order, that He is a God of beauty, a God of majesty, a God of power, a God of might. But His revelation of Himself in creation doesn't tell us about Jesus. And so it cannot save. God saves sinners by His revelation of Himself in His Word. That's where He proclaims Jesus to us and offers Him to us fully and freely. Well, the Belgic Confession now turns our attention to the Word of God. And if you scan down, as we read just a few moments ago from Belgic Confession Article 3, if you scan down to the next several articles, you'll notice that the next number of articles all deal with the Word of God. In fact, we will be dealing with the Word of God for the next five articles. It's a rather striking fact when you think about it. There are a total of 37 articles in the Belgic Confession. Five of them deal with the Word of God. Well over 10% of the Belgic Confession deals with the one subject of the Word of God. And why is that? Why is so much attention given to the Word of God? Well, I think the answer is really quite simple. It's here at the Word of God that the attacks are made. You don't need to spend much time on college campuses today or to live in our culture today and see that there are so many attacks that are leveled against the Word of God. People try to prove that there are errors in the Word. They try to prove that there are contradictions in the Word. They laugh at the Word. They scoff at the Word. This is the level at which the Christian faith is often attacked. And there's really nothing new under the sun, is there? If you think back to Genesis chapter 3, boys and girls, do you remember what the very first word of Satan was to Eve? He came into the garden and said, "Did God actually say?" Satan began his temptation by questioning the Word of God. And if you read Genesis 3 carefully, and especially those opening chapters, you know how that temptation progressed and how the fall of Adam and Eve came about. Satan questioned the Word of God. The woman responded by changing the Word of God. And then Satan, all the more bold, just categorically denied the Word of God and said what God has said is not true. All of this, of course, was nothing less than an attack upon the character of God. Satan implied that God is not as good as He has revealed Himself to be, that God is not the overflowing fountain of all good. And really, every attack upon the Word of God is ultimately an attack upon God's character. Think about it. When someone challenges your word, when someone challenges something you've said, well, that's an attack upon your character, and you take that very seriously. How much more so with God? To attack His word is to attack His very character. Well, this second letter of Peter makes very clear that things haven't changed much at all since Genesis 3. Peter writes this letter because false teachers have entered the church and are deceiving many. If you have your Bibles open yet, look down at what comes next in his letter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where Peter writes this, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." You see there, Peter is talking about false teachers coming into the church. And what do? They warp and they twist the Word of God and they speak falsehood. And so Peter writes to the church to call them back to the firm foundation of God's Word. It is on the Word that Peter would have them stand, and it's on the Word that God would have us stand. And so notice the way Peter begins our text this evening in verse 16. "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Evidently, the false teachers who were infiltrating the church and leading people astray were using cleverly devised myths. Again, things have not changed. Satan was very clever in his approach to the woman in the garden. In fact, he got the man to fall into sin without ever even speaking to him. Think about that. He was clever in his deception. And so are those who are deceiving people in the church. They're speaking falsehood. They're speaking in a way that is appealing, not unlike the serpent himself in Genesis 3. Now Peter writes to them and says, "This isn't what we did when we were among you. We didn't use cleverly devised myths. We didn't use falsehood. This isn't what we did when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you'll notice there, Peter uses the plural pronoun. This is not what we did. And certainly here Peter is making a reference not only to himself, but to the apostles. He's speaking of those times when he and the other apostles preached the Word of God to them. And don't miss the fact that here we have a reference also to the content of their preaching. As the apostles and as Peter came and preached the word to the people, what were they preaching? Well, look at verse 16. "We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They preached not only the power of Christ, but they preached the coming of Christ. His first coming, when He came for salvation, also His second coming, when He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Peter says, look, we didn't utilize in our preaching cleverly devised myths. We were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty. What devised myth can compare with that? Well, to what is Peter specifically referring? Look at verses 17 and 18. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Do you know what Peter's referring to there? He's referring to a very specific event. Do you know what event that is? The Transfiguration. That time when Jesus stood on the mountain was transfigured before their very sight, his face shining like the sun in the fullness of its strength. And you may recall that setting. Peter, James, and John saw the majesty of Jesus there on the mountain. And not only did they see the majesty of Jesus, but they heard the voice of God the Father, referred to here as the majestic glory. And they heard him say, "This is my beloved Son." They heard the voice from heaven. They were with Jesus on the mountain. But what's noteworthy here, and what I want to draw your attention to, is the fact that Peter draws our attention not so much to what they saw, but to what they heard. He draws attention to the Word. What an incredible experience this must have been for Peter. Decades later, he still remembers it. Decades later, he still marvels at what he was privileged to see. He saw the majesty and the glory of Christ. But look at what Peter does with that. He doesn't go out and capitalize on that experience. He doesn't write all kinds of books about that experience. He says there's something even better than that experience. And the thing that's better than that experience is the Word of God. Look at verse 19. "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed." Literally in the original, it reads a little bit more clearly. It actually says, "We have something more sure, the prophetic word." Understand then what Peter is saying. "I had this great experience," he says, of seeing the majesty and the glory of Jesus. But we have something even more sure than that. More sure than what I saw with my eyes. What we have is the written Word of God. What is the prophetic word that is more sure? Well, the prophetic word, of course, is the Scriptures. It's the written Word of God. In other words, Peter is telling the church, the firm foundation upon which I stand, the firm foundation upon which the apostles stand, the firm foundation upon which the church stands, is nothing less than the Word of God, the written Word of God. The written Word of God, then, trumps whatever experience we may have. And that's an important thing, isn't it? We base our confidence and our assurance not on our experiences, but on what's written for us in the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing, because our experiences can change, and our interpretations of our experiences can change. Our feelings wane, our feelings ebb and flow. But the Word of God remains constant. And so it remains the firm foundation upon which we can stand. Peter is telling us here, it's not our experience that shapes and determines the Word of God. It's the Word of God that shapes and determines our experience. Peter didn't even know what to make of the Transfiguration, did he? You remember there on the mountain what he said, "Lord, let's make tents. Let's dwell here for a while." Good intentions. But Jesus would have none of it. Peter didn't get it. Do you remember what Peter saw? And who Peter saw with Jesus on the mountain? He saw Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus in all of his glory and all of his majesty. Why Moses and why Elijah? Have you ever wondered that? Well, who is Moses? He's the giver of the law. And who is Elijah but one of the great prophets? And Peter finally began to understand, as he's writing to us here, that the significance of that was not so much in what he saw, but in the fact that the law and the prophets point to Christ. When Moses writes the law, who is he writing of? He's writing of Christ. When Elijah prophesies and the rest of the prophets write and prophesy, who are they prophesying of? Who are they writing of? They're writing of Christ. The law and the prophets all bear witness to Christ. The more sure word, the written word of God, the Bible, is all about Christ. Here is the one foundation on which we must stand. And so what should become evident to us here already in these verses is this fact. God Himself has placed a premium upon His written word. And Peter knows this. If you look at the verses just before our text, verses 12 through 15, look at what Peter writes there. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What is Peter saying there? Well, he's saying very simply, he's not going to be around forever. And there will come a day when they can't hear his preaching anymore. And so what does Peter do? He says, I need to write these things down. That you can have the written word, that you can have a firm foundation upon which to stand. And so he goes on in verse 19 to say, we have a more sure word, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We do well to pay attention to the written word of God as to a lamp shining in a dark place. I suppose here is an image that we can all relate with. Boys and girls, young people, maybe you've been out late at night, out in the woods or perhaps up on a mountain or someplace like that, and it's dark out. The moon is not shining. So dark that you can hardly see your face when your hand when you hold it up in front of your face. Imagine you're in that dark of a place, but you have a flashlight with you. Without that flashlight, you can't see anything. But with it, things are made more clear and you can begin to make your way. Well, what would you do with that flashlight? Would you just hold it in your hand and never turn it on? Well, of course not. You'd turn it on. It's useless if you're just holding it and not using it. And so you turn that flashlight on and you shine it and it illumines your path and you make your way. Well, Peter is saying, so it is with the Word of God. It's like that flashlight in our hand. The world is a dark place. It's getting darker. And if we're not using the Word of God, it's like going through a forest in the dark of night without anything to illumine your way. But God has given us the flashlight. He's given us that which illumines our way, and it's the Word of God. And so we need to be people who are using the Word. We need to be reading it. We need to be memorizing it and meditating upon it and studying it. We need to be people of the Word. This has been a challenge for God's people throughout history, hasn't it? Spurgeon once made the rather striking comment. He said, the dust on some people's Bibles is so thick you could write the word damnation on it. Ouch. We live in a day when most homes have many, many Bibles. But are we reading them? Are we in the Word? Are we studying the Word? Are we cherishing that Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Are we a Word-centered people? I was telling someone just a few days ago, I remember vividly as a young college student being challenged by an elderly pastor Dr. Joel Naderhood. Maybe some of you know him and have heard of him, but I remember him saying that many Christians have never read through their Bible. And he made the challenge that if you read just a little over 3 chapters a day, you can get through the entire Bible in a year. And I would lay that challenge also before you. It's a wonderful practice to be in God's Word regularly and to make our way through the entirety of the Bible. We need to be a people of the Word. We claim it when we come to worship, don't we? We sing the Word. We pray the Word. We preach the Word. The Word is here in our hands. We look at it. We study it. We meditate upon it together. We need to be people of the Word. If we're not in the Word regularly, we will stumble in the darkness. We'll lose our way. I'm sure some of you have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've read through that book, you've seen how it is filled with biblical references and biblical imagery. A book that was written while Bunyan was in prison. Spurgeon said of Bunyan, once again, another great Spurgeon quote. He said of Bunyan, if you pricked John Bunyan, he would bleed bibline. He said the very essence of the Bible flows out of the man. You can't talk with them without hearing about the Word of God and hearing from the Word of God. Indeed, one of the most beautiful Bibles I've ever seen belonged to an elderly man who was well into his 90s, and the covers of his Bible were torn and the pages were yellowed, and there were tears and there were notes and there were writings all throughout that, where it was a well-used Bible. And I can tell you that man went to his death with confidence and assurance, and the Word of God shone even in the darkness of that deep and dark valley for that man. We need to use the Word of God. Peter says here, using the Word of God is like the dawning of the day, that moment when the morning star rises. If you're an early morning person and you get up and you see the sun beginning to rise, the dawn coming, sometimes the morning star in the sky, you know it's an indication that the fullness of the day is coming. The darkness will disperse and the light will come. And Peter here is alluding to the fact that while this world may seem so dark, it is indeed moving to a certain end. And that end is not dark, at least not for the Christian. That end is full of glory. So we've been reminded these last number of weeks in the adult Sunday school class, there is a great story. A great story that overarches everything, that interprets everything. And that great story is what's recorded for us in the Bible. It's the story of a God who created this world good. It's the story of mankind who plunged it into sin and brokenness and ruin. It's the story of a God who sent His Son to redeem this world and to redeem lost sinners. It's the story of a God who is bringing all of this to a great consummation. A new heavens and a new earth. And there's only one place we're going to find that story, and it's here in the written Word of God. And it's the story by which we make sense of every other story. So let our pilgrimage in this world be marked by our use of the Word of God. Why? Well, look at verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Just a word there. Peter doesn't mean by this that we shouldn't read the Scriptures privately or individually. Peter is not against personal devotions. We need to be in the Word of God. What does he mean then? Well, look at verse 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. No Scripture was ever produced by the will of man. The Bible is not the word of man. The Bible is the Word of God. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here is the doctrine of inspiration. Scripture is breathed out by God. The Spirit inspired every word of Scripture. He inspired all of Scripture. But He inspired every part of it, the nouns, the articles, the verbs, the adjectives, the adverbs, the tenses, the structure of the passages. It's why we love to dig deep into God's Word, trusting that every word is there for a reason. And even the order of the words is there for a reason. God is making a point to us. the Holy Spirit moved the authors to write what He would have them write, taking into account their personalities, their gifts, their talents, their intellect, their situation. The Spirit used all of that to bring us the Word. And we must be mindful of that as well, that the Spirit works in and through the Word. He has bound Himself to the Word. It's the Word that He uses to create faith in our hearts and to guide us and to lead us along life's pathway. And I think it's significant that the Spirit has bound Himself to the Word. For what is the Spirit's role? Well, the Spirit's role is to shine the spotlight on Christ. To show us Christ in all of His beauty, in all of His glory, as the Savior of sinners, as the King of creation. And what is the Spirit doing throughout Scripture? He is pointing us to Christ over and over and over again. And so we have in Belgic Confession Article 3 this wonderful statement on the written Word of God. And I want to draw your attention just to one thing as we wrap up this evening. One thing here in Article 3 that should be a great encouragement to us. The confession says this: we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says, and that comes from the text we're looking at tonight. But I want you to notice these words. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed Word to writing. Notice that. What moved God to give us His Word? The special care He has for us and our salvation. We mentioned at the beginning of the message this evening that time in Genesis 3 where Satan came and questioned the Word of God. And when Adam and Eve believed the lie of the devil and rejected the truth of God, God had every right to come into that garden and to judge them and condemn them and destroy them on the spot. But He didn't do that. He came to them as the first preacher of the gospel. And He proclaimed to them a Savior. And why did He do that? Because of His special care for them and for their salvation. Why has God given us His Word? Because He cares for us. And because He cares for our salvation. God is good. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. And He's shown us His goodness by giving us His Word. I know sometimes reading the Bible is hard work. There's a lot in it that we don't understand. There are chapters we read and we must confess, why in the world is that in there? Sometimes we wonder when we go through those long lists of names and genealogies, what good is that? And we maybe don't always have the answer. But we trust that it's given to us for our good. And I want to encourage you this evening, if you find it particularly difficult to read God's Word, to stay in God's Word on a regular basis, remember this. Every time you pick up the Bible to read it, remember that God has written His Word for you because He cares for you and because He cares for your salvation. He would not have you stay in the darkness. He would have you come to the light. He would have you know His Son, and He would have you lean upon Jesus and rest in Him. The Bible is God's Word written for you. How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. That word points us again and again to Jesus. And it does so because the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. He will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, He'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's a pretty good foundation on which to stand. May God give each one of us grace to be people of the Word and to stand on that firm foundation, the written Word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we are so thankful that You have given us Your Word, that You have not left us to be a people wandering in the darkness, that You have not left us to our own little stories, but that You have given to us that great story, the story of Jesus and His love. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us grace. We pray that You would give us perseverance. We pray that You would illumine our hearts and minds that we might understand Your Word, that we might hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against You, that it would ever serve as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, while we pray this for each one of us here, we pray it especially for our young people, for our boys and girls. The challenges that they face are so much greater even than the challenges that we faced a generation ago. And Father, we pray that You would give to them a special trust in Your Word. And even though they may not always understand it, and even though they may not always have all the answers to all the questions, that they may never doubt that the Bible is the written Word of God, and that it has been given to them because You care for them, and You care for their salvation. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to see Jesus in Your Word, and help us to lean always upon Him. We pray these things in His name. Amen.